We're returning this morning to Matthew chapter 19, and as I kind of sought the Lord about how to approach the last half of this chapter, it's kind of a theme that emerged, and we're not going to be dealing with the entire last half of Matthew 19 today, but it's going to kind of be a two-part teaching. And this past week we've been on vacation. One of the things that we did on our vacation was to visit an antique mall, where most of the things are like way out of our budget, but this little plaque caught my eye. We ended up buying it. It's the kind of decor that my wife likes and I like. And I don't know if you can see it, but it says "Live Simply." It's very small, and she put it on the windowsill right above our kitchen sink. So I see it there in the morning, and I like the way that it kind of encapsulates the idea, even in the way that it's made. It's very small. There's nothing else with it on the windowsill. It just says, "Live Simply." And that's actually going to be the title of this two-part series, if you will. And hopefully it will become clear why as we go through the teaching. So to recap, the first part of Matthew 19 is dealing with marriage. When we were last in this chapter, we sort of tied it together with Ephesians chapter 5, the sanctity of marriage, how marriage is ordained by God as a supernatural joining of two people, and that it is highly sacred because of its representation of the relationship between Christ and the church. So marriage is sacred. What we're going to discover this morning is that singleness is also sacred. So I'm just going to back up. We'll just start at the beginning of the chapter, kind of to get the context. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.' Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." So the portion that we're going to be looking at most closely this morning is verses 10 through 16. So first of all, the disciples' reaction to Jesus raising the stakes on marriage. Apparently they were coming from the more liberal Jewish perspective, which we talked about. I can't remember which of the rabbis now it is, but one of the rabbis had taught you could divorce your wife basically for burning your dinner. And this was, I guess, the point of view that they were coming from, because when Jesus explained the sacredness of marriage and how it was ordained by God as a lifelong covenant, their reaction was, well, if that's the case, it would be better not to marry at all. Some people believe that the majority of the disciples, perhaps 11 of the 12 at this point, were in fact single. This is kind of a guess, because we're not told one way or the other except about Peter. We know Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. The other disciples, however, may have been quite young. If you remember a couple chapters ago, when Peter was approached about paying the temple tax, he paid it for himself and Jesus. The temple tax only applied to Jewish men who were 20 years old and over. So some people think based on that, because there's no mention of the tax being paid on behalf of the other disciples, that they were all younger and perhaps therefore were not yet married. So they may have been coming from that perspective, from the perspective of single people, thinking, well, maybe we'd better not even get involved in this covenant of marriage because this sounds like it's really serious and it can't be undone except for someone's sexual immorality. So it would be better just not to marry at all. And I think this is something that has been a question that has been faced by many single people is, well, is it better to just continue in singleness? Is it better not to marry? And the answer that Jesus gives to that implied question is quite interesting to me. Because he doesn't answer it in the way I would expect, given the high view in his teaching and in the whole of Scripture of marriage. So as we looked at last time, marriage is something that God ordained from the beginning. Prior to the fall, God said it's not good for man to be alone. He brought him the woman. He made the woman from Adam's rib, brought her back to him, and said the two shall become one. And Paul explained how that mirrors Christ in the church. So I would have almost expected Jesus to respond to this statement on the part of the disciples, well, then it's better not to marry, by saying, no, you missed the point. That's not what I'm saying. Marriage is good and holy, something you should aspire to. Most people should be married. He didn't actually say that. However, he also did not say, actually, you're right, it is better not to marry because you can more fully pursue the kingdom. His response actually kind of amounts to, well, that depends. And this is very unusual. If you look throughout Scripture, you will not find very many things that are true only for certain people. We could almost say it's kind of a relative truth, although we know that the vast majority of Scripture deals with absolute truth. It's the same for you and me and every human being that's ever lived. The vast majority of Scripture would fall into that category. But we have rare situations in which there is something that is true for one person, but not necessarily true for another person. And I believe we have to say that that is what we're dealing with here. So his disciples said to him, if such is the case with his wife, well, of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So first of all, we have to establish what did he mean by all cannot accept this saying. What is this saying? Well, I think it has to be the statement, it is better not to marry. Because if he is referring to the statement that he is about to make regarding the fact that there are eunuchs born from their mother's womb, there are eunuchs made eunuchs by men, there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs, well, anyone could accept that. I don't think anyone has a problem believing that those things are all true, that there are people who are born eunuchs, there are those who are made so, or there were at the time, not really today, and that there are those who would make themselves such for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I don't think any of us have a problem believing that that is true. And therefore, I think he has to be referring to the foregoing statement. But the word accept there does not simply mean to acknowledge the truth of something. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is not, yes, it's true that it's better not to marry, but not everyone can accept that truth. I don't believe that that is what he means by that. The word accept, actually, the Old King James probably renders it better, to receive, that is, to take into oneself. And I think what is implied here is that there are certain people who can receive that truth because it is true for them, that given their calling and gifts, it is actually true for them that it is better for them not to marry. And then there are those for whom that would not be true, and they cannot. Jesus doesn't say they won't receive it. He doesn't imply that there's anything wrong with not being able to receive it, that it's something about, you know, having your heart is hard or something. There's nothing, there's no implication of that there. He just says, if you can receive it, then do. Because being able to receive it shows that it has been given to you. So you understand, we have to break this down a little bit. He says, all cannot accept, that is, receive into themselves, this saying, that is, that it is better not to marry, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, when he says it has been given, he doesn't mean to whom the statement has been given. He means who have this particular gift. It has been given to them to be able to accept this because it is true for them. Paul actually gives us some more light on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is kind of interesting that we are going back to 1 Corinthians 7 this week, because we were in 1 Corinthians 7 last week when Jason taught from Acts. So going to 1 Corinthians 7 and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So did you catch the word gift there? This is the same language that Jesus was using when he said, all cannot accept this except those to whom it has been given. So you can think of this somewhat in similar terms to spiritual gifts. We know that there were gifts, as Paul says in another place, he lines out the gifts that were given, like prophecy and tongues and healing and administration and helps and all these other things. Well, you cannot walk in a gift you were not given. Some people try to do this. They read Paul saying, well, you should aspire to prophesy. Those that believe that that is something that we should be doing today in the same way that they did it then, they try to do that. They try to come up with something that sounds like prophecy. And that is to the harm of the church if it's not real. If they're just making something up and saying this is what God said, or they're going off of their feelings, that's harmful. That's not true. And in the same way, if you are trying to walk in a gift that you have not received, that's a problem. But then again, if you're not walking in a gift that you have received, that's a problem too. It's important to recognize what you have been given. And as Jesus says, if you've been given this gift of being able to live your life as a single person, then receive that. Walk in that. And Paul, writing from the perspective of someone who is in a state of singleness, as some people think he was married at one point and widowed, but it's pretty clear from how he describes himself, he sees the virtues of this. So he is writing from that perspective, but he does not use absolute language. Once again, this is one of those very rare times where he uses a kind of relative language. He talks, he kind of switches voices. And we can see this more skipping down to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I find it quite fascinating that the same apostle who gave us beautiful revelation regarding marriage in Ephesians 5, of how it mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church, in 1 Corinthians 7 seems to favor singleness. But you notice, once again, the switch in the voice that he says, I don't have a commandment from the Lord regarding this, but I'll give you my opinion. And he's writing from the perspective of one who knows that singleness can be a blessing, that you can serve the Lord in an undistracted way that is harder when you're married. So he doesn't create it as some kind of an absolute or say, this is the highest possible thing that you could do and everything else is less, speaking from the Lord's perspective, just saying from my perspective, as one who, and Paul was so passionate, everything was about serving God. With every breath he drew, with every fiber of his being, he wanted to serve Christ. He wanted to save people. So he was looking at it saying, well, if you have that gift, if you're able to live a celibate life and God has called you in that, then stay in it. Don't jump out of it thinking, I should be married. Stay with God in whatever he's called you to. That was something he himself had experienced. It's an interesting thing regarding the word distracted, he said, or distraction. He says, I want you to serve the Lord without distraction. That's actually one word in the Greek. And it's aperispastos, which literally means without being dragged around. Because what can happen is that marriage can help you become embroiled in these earthly concerns of wanting to please your wife, wanting to please your husband, and it can cause you to be dragged around and pulled in multiple directions, and in some cases away from what God truly wants for all of us, which is a singleness and a simplicity of serving him. I think it is very interesting, going back to Matthew 19, that immediately following this discussion about marriage and divorce, and then about celibacy, we find little children showing up in the narrative. Then little children, verse 13, were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, those who want to put more emphasis on marriage being good tend to view this as, and I read this and one commentator was saying, well, Jesus clearly was showing the goodness of family life because he proceeded to bless little children. And that's true. Without marriage, you couldn't have little children. So in a way, little children symbolize the virtues of marriage. But in another way, they actually also symbolize the virtues of singleness. Because the life of a little child is simple. We talked about this before. That a little child does not have regrets about the past. A little child does not have worries about the future. A little child does not have divided loyalties, doesn't have ambitions and those earthly concerns that drag us around as adults. Their life is simple. And their loyalty, their love, and their affection is undivided. And that is why Jesus could say, of such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these little children in their simplicity, in their undivided loyalty and affection. And that is actually possible regardless of your state of life. It is what God wants for all of us. What he wants from all of us is that undivided loyalty and that simplicity. I do not believe that Paul argued with himself between Ephesians and Corinthians. I don't believe that he held up marriage as a beautiful revelation and mystery of Christ in the church on the one hand, and then on the other hand said, but actually you'd be better off just staying single. I don't think he was contradicting himself. I believe that in both cases it is possible to achieve our highest calling, which is to serve the Lord without distraction, which is to glorify him. If you search for singleness, the word singleness, in the New King James, you won't find it. You actually will find it in the Old King James. And I am not a person who believes in translation hopping, for the most part, to find what you want the text to say, okay? So if I go to another translation, I try to restrict myself to what I believe is either an equally valid translation of that scripture or a better translation, perhaps a more literal translation. So Ephesians 6 and verse 5, you can turn if you want, but it's just one verse, is speaking of slaves. Now, if there is ever a person who is in a condition of being dragged around by virtue of their situation in life, you'd think it would be a slave. It is someone whose whole life is captive to somebody else. Somebody else tells you when to get up in the morning, what kind of work you're going to do, what food to eat, where to live, whom to marry. I mean, this was like total slavery that they had at this time in the world. But we just read where Paul said to the Corinthians, if you're called and you're a slave, don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, use that liberty. So he said, if you're called as a slave, you're Christ's freedman. But if you're called being free, you're Christ's slave. So it's really all the same. Well, this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. The Old King James actually says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And that is actually a more literal rendering of the Greek word, which is hapletes, is singleness. Singleness of your heart. Now, remember Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Because either he will hate one and love the other, he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So, Paul, in writing to slaves, tells them to have singleness of heart, despite the fact that their whole life is controlled by someone else's agenda. Now, how is that possible? It is possible because in being obedient to those masters whom God gave power over their lives, slaves who were in that condition were actually being obedient to Christ. And therefore, singleness of heart for them was demonstrated by being obedient to their earthly masters, insofar as they did not contradict the express revealed will of God. So if you take this same concept and you apply it to whatever those distractions might be, whatever those worldly things are that might tend to drag you around, you're not doomed to be distracted by them. You're not doomed to be reduced in your effectiveness in the kingdom because I have this hindrance or that encumbrance, and therefore I'm just never going. I don't believe that's what Paul is trying to say with regard to singleness. I believe that there are those, as Jesus said, who make themselves eunuchs, that is, who choose a life of singleness so that it is easier for them to disconnect from those things that could potentially drag them away from singleness of heart in serving Christ. But it is not necessary that it should be that way. I believe that the ideal, whether single or married, is a single heart. It is a simple life. It is a life lived according to one person's agenda, and that one person is God. We cannot have competing agendas in our lives. The more influence competing agendas have, the less effective we will be. And that's why Paul is talking about marriage in general often results in competing agendas. But it doesn't have to. Why? Because the ideal of marriage is actually union. That's one. So a man and a woman can be joined and they can actually have a single heart. It is said of the church in Acts, the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. A man and a woman can be so joined together that they share one common agenda, and that agenda is to serve Christ. Now that is harder to do. And that is why some people will choose the life of singleness, because it is actually easier, as Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 7, to serve the Lord without those distractions. But it is possible. Whatever your state of life is, and it doesn't just apply to marriage versus singleness, but every kind of possible encumbrance. We're going to get into other types of encumbrance in the latter part of Matthew chapter 19. I wanted to close with a reading from Acts chapter 2, which is speaking of the early church and what their lives looked like. At the end of Peter's sermon, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if you're familiar with the Old King James rendering of this passage, it also contains the word singleness, where the New King James says simplicity. Now, it is not the same word that Paul used in Ephesians. It's actually a word that only occurs once in the scripture, and researching what exactly it means is quite difficult because the root word is not used in the Bible. But it seems to refer to the lack of something that could make you trip. It's like if you were to try to make it as literal as you could, the word simplicity here would mean no stones. And I read one commentator who said it's like a field that's level, in which there's nothing to trip on. And that goes back to this idea of hindrances, goes back to this idea of things that make it difficult for you to serve God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, for you to love him with all your heart. Think about these people, and they came together from, as we learn in the earlier part of Acts 2, they were from all different cultures and backgrounds. They were from all different nations, and yet they came together, these 3,000 people, and immediately they had this unity. They had the desire to help one another, to share their goods, even to say, I guess it doesn't say it here, but in one place it says that nobody said that their possessions were their own, that they shared with whoever had need. And it says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And I cannot help but go back to that picture of the little children. Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." And Matthew, of course, is the only little child in our group right now, and so I think about him And Julia shared a picture the other day where she gave him a boiled egg or something, and he got it all over the place. And he enjoyed that. You know, whatever his parents give to him, he receives. His life is simple. And he has joy. He has simplicity. This is what we're called to. If you're single, you may have an easier time of that, of devoting yourself to the Lord in that kind of simplicity, of just receiving what he gives to you, of just being a channel. This is what they were. This is what the early church was. It was just a clear channel through which the love and the grace of God flowed to all the world around them. There was no hindrance to it, because they were devoted to the Lord. That was the only agenda in their lives, was serving Christ. And this shows how we are meant to live. Whether married or single, whether rich or poor, whether free or slaves, as little children do, in a simplicity that is detached from the world, attached only to the kingdom of heaven.